This just feels right. The news team is back.
Ron, Brian, Brick, me, even Baxter.
That old man is so little and hairy.
Hey, Ron, who's driving?
Oh, it's okay. It's on cruise control. Who wants some chimichangas, huh?
Best thing I ever did was install this deep fryer in the bago.
Ron, why do you have this bag of bowling balls in this terrarium filled with scorpions?
It's a long, crazy story.
Hey, Ron, cruise control just regulates speed. It doesn't steer.
Come again?
Oh!
Muskrat, candlelight, doing the town. It's pretty pleasing. Muskrat soothing, muskrat sound. Sam is so skinny.
Well, that is going to make one story.
We all need a do-over sometimes, don't we? Even Ron Burgundy. Actually, that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks in this series. We've been talking about the do-overs in our life. We all wish that we could have a fresh start and rewind and try something again at times, just like that. And I think this is important for us to talk about because every one of us, if we're honest, have something that we wish we could do over. We all wish we had a fresh start. Today we're going to be talking about that, how we can move from brokenness to wholeness. And I just want to ask, how many of you have one of those do-over moments? Just about all of our campuses, by show of hands, how many of you have those do-over moments where you have that event in your life where you think, man, the only positive thing that comes to mind when I think of that event, the only positive thing that I can think of is that a whole lot of time has passed from then until now. Anybody? Right? Most of us, if we're honest, probably have something like that. Ron Burgundy doesn't have anything on me. Can I share with you one of mine? Okay. I'm the campus pastor of our South San Jose campus. And just over a year ago, we launched our South campus, and we launched it at a community center down in South San Jose. And we saw a lot of great movements and momentum happening in South San Jose, and we very quickly, within a few months, we were outgrowing the site we were in. And so we decided to go down the road a couple of miles and shift to meeting at Santa Teresa High School, where today our South San Jose campus is meeting. And that first weekend that we were going to meet there, we decided we were going to go the day beforehand to make sure that we kind of knew where everything was going to go and everything's going to work properly. So our incredible dream team from South San Jose shows up a day ahead of time. It was August 13th. I remember that because it was my wife's birthday. And so we get there that day, and we set everything up, and everything's ready to go. We've got a great experience ready for our guests the next day. And because I remember I'm taking my wife out that evening, it's her birthday, as soon as we were done, I literally ran out of the high school into the parking lot. I jumped into the U-Haul truck that we were using that day, and I tore off through the parking lot. And my mind was on one place. It was on getting home to my wife, the birthday girl. Unfortunately, my mind was not in the cab of the U-Haul truck that I was driving through a parking lot that had low clearance solar panel overhangs. You know where this is going. The next thing I knew, I'd smacked a horizontal beam of the overhang. It twisted, and before I knew it, there were solar panels crashing down all around me. Check out this picture. Yep. Somebody asked me this morning, they said, well, we thought that was a stock photo. And I said, nope, I did that. That's truly my handiwork. So as I was standing in the parking lot of Santa Teresa High School with the school principal, which is, by the way, the first time I met the principal, was right there. As I'm standing with the high school principal, PG&E, and firefighters, All I could think of in that moment was how much I wish that I could rewind just a few minutes and have a do-over. In all seriousness, though, as painful as that was, and still, I mean, I still get a sick feeling to my stomach. It's painful looking at that. As humiliating as that was and still is, I look at that picture and I think, though, that pales in comparison to other mistakes that I've made in my life. It pales in comparison to other brokenness that I've experienced and that I've caused in my life. In fact, I look at that picture and I think, you know, that's actually kind of a good rendition. That's kind of a good picture of what my life has looked like in certain seasons. Do you know why firefighters had to come on the scene that day? It's because when the solar panels came crashing down, there were now live wires all around. And so if you got too close to the mess, you'd hurt yourself. You'd get hurt. And I realized that that's kind of what my life was like, was that not only was there a lot of mess, was there a lot of junk, was there a lot of brokenness in my life, but if you got too close to me, I'd hurt you too. I've shared with you guys some of the things that I've gone through, some of the mistakes that I've made before. I've shared this at South Bay last year. There were seasons in my life where I've centered my entire life around things other than God. These things that I thought would give me the self-worth and meaning and value and the approval that I so desperately desired. And it led me even into seasons where I actually broke my marriage vows. I was actually unfaithful to my wife. And my life came crashing down around me just like that. And in those seasons of life, when I look like that, if somebody would have stood where I'm standing now on a platform and said, hey, God can move you from brokenness to wholeness, I would have said, nope, not me. Other people, yes, not me. I remember reading verses in the Bible that would talk about how God would one day make all things new. He'd restore all things. And I remember thinking, there's no way that God could fix the damage that I've done. There's no way. I have a feeling that I'm not the only one who's felt that way. There may be those of you today who would say, the damage is too great, I've done it too many times. There's no way that God could move me from a place of brokenness to wholeness. And if that's you today, I want you to know that I've got a message for you. I want you to hear this, please. That God is not waiting for you to figure out how to fix things. He's asking you to trust that he already has. God's not waiting for you to figure out how to fix things. He's asking you to trust that he already has. And I'm going to prove that to you today through a story from the Bible. And it's an incredible story, and this is no exaggeration. I think that this might be one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible, one of the greatest love stories anywhere, in fact. It's one of the most beautiful stories. It's full of true love. It's full of betrayal and sacrifice and rescue and redemption. And it's been undoing me all week long. It's been wrecking me personally all week long. I'm so excited to share this story with you today. I'm glad you're here with us today to hear this story. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me. We're going to look at the story of Hosea. And it's in the book of Hosea. Go ahead and open that up if you got it. If you don't know where it is, go to your table of contents, the beginning of your Bible. You'll find it in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. You can follow along up here on the screen. Let me give you some context, though, as you're turning there. Hosea was a prophet. And a prophet is simply somebody, was a man or a woman, who is empowered by God to communicate to the world a little bit about him, whether it's about his character or his plans or his purposes or his desires. They were empowered by God to communicate to the world about who God is and what he had in mind. And so more often than not, a prophet would simply do this through words, right? They'd write down a message or they'd give a talk of some sort. But every once in a while, God got creative. He'd get a little bit creative in the way that he communicated. And that's what happens right here in this story. So go with me to Hosea. We're going to look in chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 2. It says this: when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. And so Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So get this. So God says, Hosea, your first task as a prophet, the very first thing that I want you to do as a prophet is I want you to go marry a hooker. And I could just imagine Hosea's response to that, and he'd say, I'm kind of new to this whole prophet thing. I'm pretty sure I didn't hear you right. Go ahead and say that one more time. But God says, no, I want you to go marry a prostitute. He says, because Hosea, you and I are both going to give our hearts to a people that will be utterly unfaithful to us. They'll turn to others, lesser lovers. And then we're going to spend our time and our energy and our resources going after those people to draw them back into our hearts, draw them back into our lives. You and I both are going to give our hearts to a people who will be unfaithful to us. And so Hosea does. Now, before we move on, there's a couple of really important things that I think we need to see in that. There's a couple of things that I think are really important for us to dive into in that first statement. And the first is that our relationship with God apparently is like a marriage. Our relationship with God is like a marriage. I think that's really significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, because we can't really understand the intimacy that God desires with us strictly through the other images or the other metaphors that we find in the Bible. Right, there's some other really great metaphors that describe our relationship with God, but they don't quite go deep enough. Like how a king relates to his subjects, or like a shepherd relates to his sheep, or even like a father relates to his child. Those are very important images and metaphors that we find in the scriptures that give us some insight into our relationship with God, but apparently they don't quite go deep enough. God says, no, our relationship is going to be like a marriage. Here's why that's significant. There is nothing more intimate on this planet than a marriage relationship. Nothing. There is nothing more intimate on this planet than a marriage relationship. For example, you can hide stuff about who you are. You can hide stuff about yourself from your coworkers, right? That's pretty easy to do. Right? You can hide stuff about who you are from your friends. That's also pretty easy to do. You can even hide stuff from your parents. You can hide stuff from yourself at times, can't we? But your spouse is going to see it. Your spouse is going to see it because the relationship is so intimate. It's so close. They know things about you that you didn't even realize yet. That's the power of marriage. Psychologists across the board will tell you that the deepest, most fundamental desire of every single human heart, every human heart that's listening to this today, and all of our campuses, all of you online, every one of your deepest, most fundamental desire is this, is to be fully known and yet still loved and accepted. To be fully known and still loved and accepted. And that's the beauty of the marriage relationship. Because your spouse sees the best of you and they see the worst of you. Right? They see you when your guard is down. You're no longer in a public setting and you're not on. They see that. They know what you look like when you wake up in the morning. And it's not always great, right? They know well the scent of your morning breath. Right? But in a healthy relationship, in a healthy marriage, the spouse sees the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they still love you and accept you right where you are. That's the beauty of marriage. So do you understand then the significance when God says, I want our relationship to be like a marriage? He's saying, I know everything about you. You can't hide anything from me. I know more about you than you know about you. There's no secrets. You don't surprise me. You don't shock me. I know you, and I love you. I know you better than you know yourself. I know what you're going to do, not just yesterday, but I know what you're going to do tomorrow, and I still love you, and I still accept you. But the marriage metaphor is important here for another reason, because what we see in the story is that our relationship with God is not just like a marriage. Our relationship with God is like a broken marriage. It's like a broken marriage. I'm telling you, this story, the images in this story that God uses has just humbled me into the ground this week as I've wrestled with this, as I've reflected on this. It's just humbled me into the dirt. Because I've been coming to grips with the fact that God's heartbreak over my sin is deeper than I've ever dared to believe. You see, when a citizen breaks the laws of a king, the king gets frustrated and annoyed. right? But more than anything, it's just because when you break the law, that's not conducive to a healthy society. So they're going, you know, he's going to do something about it, but the king's not going to lose sleep over that, right? Or when a sheep abandons a shepherd, runs off from a shepherd, the shepherd's going to be annoyed and be like, ah, sheep, you know. But that's what sheep do, right? And so they're just a bunch of big, dumb, mindless animals. Like, so you're going to come after, bring them back. But the shepherd's going to be annoyed, but that's about it. Or even a child that disobeys its father. The father's going to be upset, right? But at least on some level, the dad's going to think, well, you know, kids are kids. Like, he doesn't know any better. That's what I'm here for. I'm his father. I got to train him up. But you see, when the person that you love more than anyone else on the planet betrays you and runs into the arms of another lover, that's different, isn't it? Some of you have been through that. Most of you know somebody who has, and so you'll know that there is almost no other pain in the world like that. And that's what's been hitting me so hard this week. It's because I realized, I've been there. I know what that, I've seen that pain. I've seen firsthand the pain that adultery can bring. And since then, I've just been at times been so flippant and so light about my sin. But God throughout this week has been saying, no, Philip, don't you understand the impact that your rejection, the impact that your disobedience has been having on me? You've replaced me. You're running into the arms of these lesser lovers, and it's breaking my heart. You might need to hear this as well. When God says, you have acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods, he's saying, you've replaced me in your life. Maybe it's a career, maybe it's relationships, it could be sex, it could be your body image, it could be money, it could be some idea of success, whatever it might be. You're running after these lesser lovers, you're pouring yourself out for these lesser lovers that all they will do is simply use you and abuse you and leave you empty, and they will never ever satisfy you. In fact, if you keep reading, there's this place in chapter 3 that says, the Lord loves the children of Israel. He loves them. Though they turn to other gods and they love cakes of raisins. I thought that was kind of an interesting statement there. I looked that up. Cakes of raisins were little delicacies that they would serve during the pagan rituals to these as they were worshiping these false gods. And I still thought, that still just sounds kind of funny. It sounds ridiculous. And then what hit me is I think it's meant to sound ridiculous. Because listen to what God is saying. He says, the Lord loves the children of Israel, but they've rejected me. Though they turn to other gods, they love cakes of raisins. God is basically saying, don't you see? I have placed my pure, unending, all-satisfying, limitless love on you, and yet you reject me for raisin bread. You're rejecting me for I'm offering you the bread of life, but you want raisin bread instead. It's meant to be ridiculous. It is ridiculous. But then it hit me that we do the same thing. And there are some of you who are listening today that you have yet to say yes to the offer of Jesus, of this limitless, all-satisfying love and pleasure that he wants to place on you, because you're afraid that he's going to say something about your porn addiction. It's raisin bread in comparison. If I haven't offended you yet, here I go. We're just getting warmed up. Now, there's a passage in the Bible that says, that prostitution isn't even a fair assessment of our condition. Because at least prostitutes get paid. After they've given themselves away to these lesser lovers, at least they get something out of it at the end of the night. But the reality is that we're the ones that pay. We're the ones that spend ourselves, spend our time and our energy and our resources and everything that we have running after these lesser lovers that will never satisfy. I know this is hard to hear. It's not a whole lot of fun to say. But unless we first understand the bad news, we cannot appreciate the good news. You would never appreciate somebody who burst into your home in the middle of the night and came into your room and dragged you out of your house if you do not first understand that your house is on fire. For some of you, friends, your house is on fire. The story humbles us into the ground, humbles us into the dirt. But the great news is that it won't keep you there. It won't keep you there. Because what I've learned this week is that God's heartbreak over my sin and over your sin, over our sin, is deeper than we've ever dared to believe. But his love for us is stronger than we've ever dared to dream. God's heartbreak over our sin is deeper than we've ever dared to believe, but his love for us is stronger than we ever dared to dream. Look how God responds to our unfaithfulness. He says this in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and I'll bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyard and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." If the person that you love most in all of the world betrayed you, ran out on you, rejected you, ran into the arms of another lover, had a bunch of kids, and over and over and over and over again told you no, what do you think that the proper response, a natural response would be? Anger, right? Revenge, divorce. And yet, what is God's response to us? What's his response to you and me? He says, "I'm going to allure her and bring her into the wilderness." He's basically saying, I'm going to take her out somewhere where we can be alone to talk. I'm going to take her away from the party and into the garden where we can have a heart-to-heart together. Why? He says, "So I can speak tenderly to her." Isn't that amazing? I mean, some of you think that if God got you one-on-one and had a heart-to-heart, he'd just yell at you. He'd want to tell you all the terrible things you've done and punish you and condemn you. Maybe he'd give you the cold shoulder to get you back for all the mistakes you've made in your life. But don't you see what he's saying here? He says, "I just want to get you alone so I can have a conversation with you. I want to speak tenderly to you, and I want to bless you." He goes even farther than that. He says, "I not only want to speak tenderly to you and bless you," he says, "I want to take those places of shame and defeat, and I want to redeem them." He says, "I want to make the valley of Achor a door of hope." The valley of Achor was the setting. It was the place of Israel's first big sin against God. It was a place of their greatest defeat. And God is saying, "I want to make that place a door of hope now." In other words, I want to redeem that experience so you no longer think about all the mistakes you made and all the shame that came along with it. And instead, when you think back about that time, you're going to think about my faithfulness to you when you were faithless. You're going to think about that grace that I showed you, the way that I was with you, and even in your lowest of times. I want to redeem that time. For instance, the things that I've shared with you here at South Bay, I would take those things back in a heartbeat if I had the chance. I'd take them back in a heartbeat. And yet, God, in a way that only he can, has used those opportunities to show off the most in my life. That's been the places where he's flexed his muscles. He said, "Look what I can do." He's been able to take those broken pieces of my life and he's able to pick them up and hold them up as a trophy of grace. I'd go back and I'd change it in a heartbeat if I could, but you know what he's done through that? He's helped me to understand finally what forgiveness actually is. Grace is not just something we sing on Sundays anymore in a song. It's real. It's not just a theological concept. It's something you can experience. It's something that can change you. He's transformed my marriage through it. He's allowed me the opportunity to walk alongside men who've gone through the same thing. I've helped men confess their sins to their wives. I've helped them to take steps to restore their marriage. God has taken my place of my greatest shame and my greatest defeat, and he's transformed it. He said, "I'm going to take your valley of Achor and make it a door of hope." He could do the same thing for you. He wants to get you alone. He wants to speak tenderly to you. And he wants to redeem the broken places in your life. And then finally he says, and then I'm going to betroth you to me. Actually, he says it three times. He says, I'll betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and steadfast love and mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness. In other words, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to marry you. I'm going to marry you. He says it three times. And then he says, let me show you what that will look like. And he shows us through the story of Hosea. And this is where we pick up the story again. God illustrates this in chapter 3. This is Hosea speaking. He says, and the Lord said to me, go again. Love the woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And it goes on to say, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. Let me fill you in on what's happened in the story. So again, Hosea has married the prostitute, and immediately she becomes unfaithful to him. And she starts having these kids, and one of which we at least know is not Hosea's, because he actually names the child, not mine. That's true. And she starts running around on him, and eventually actually gets to the point where she actually leaves him altogether and goes off and lives with another man. And we find out that this man's being abusive to her. He's not providing for her. And we read this in chapter 2. It says, she has said, I will go after my lovers who give me bread, water, wool, and flax, and oil, and drink. But she didn't know that it was I, Hosea, who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, her silver, and her gold. This is an amazing picture to me, because apparently, again, Gomer has left Hosea and gone off to live with another man who's not providing for her, not caring for her, and somehow Hosea finds out about that. And regardless of all the things that Gomer has done to reject him and betray him and hurt him, Hosea's heart still breaks for her. He's still concerned about her. It's probably keeping him up at night about how Gomer is doing. And so apparently Hosea finds out where she's staying, and he actually goes to the door, knocks on the door, man opens up. Hosea says, is this where Gomer lives? Guy says, yeah. Hosea probably said, oh, I'm Hosea. I'm her husband. You can imagine the guy probably thought he was going to get socked in that moment, but he doesn't. Instead, Hosea says, I know that you're not taking care of her, and I'm concerned for her. I want to make sure she's okay. So here, take this stuff, and you provide for her. And so apparently from that text that we just read, he does. I close the door, takes the stuff, provides for her, and for all Gomer knows, her stuff, her provisions are coming from her lesser lover. Little does she know that it's Hosea all along that's been providing for her. I think this is such an incredible look into the heart of God. Because the reality is, we do the same thing sometimes, don't we? There are times where we've rejected God, we've said no, we've not been in that relationship with him, and yet even in the midst of our rejection of him, he still provides for us, doesn't he? He provides for our needs. He takes care of us. And sometimes we don't even realize who it is that's providing for us. We think it's these other things that we've been running to. Because you might be here, you might be thinking, God doesn't provide for me. I provide for me. I work hard for my money. I got a good job. I got a nice home, a nice car. I paid for that. I took care of that. I got a good family, got good kids. I did that. Friends, who gave you the brain to get your job? Who gave you the hands and the feet to accomplish the tasks that are set before you each day? Who gave you the reproductive organ so you could have kids in the first place? Perhaps God is calling you today to shift your affections from the vehicle through which the gift comes to the giver of the gift himself. You hear me? Perhaps today he's calling you to shift your affections from the vehicle through which that gift came to the giver of the gift himself. Gomer's been thinking it's this lesser lover this whole time. She's living with this guy. She's giving herself to him. And it's going from bad to worse. The man's not caring for her. He's abusing her. She starts to get passed around, probably pimped out. And where we find her, where we pick up the story in chapter 3, is that things have gone all the way down to rock bottom. And we pick up where she's actually being sold off now as a slave, probably a sex slave. And so we find her, and she's probably standing out in front of this brothel. And she's standing on the auction block, probably naked or close to naked, so that the buyers would actually be able to have a look at their merchandise before they made their purchase. And this is where we pick it up, and I was imagining this scene throughout this week, and I could not imagine a scenario in which Gomer is not in this moment just weeping as she's realizing that this is the lowest, most degrading, most shame-filled moment of her entire life. She's standing there on display, being sold off. She's probably closed her eyes so that she could maybe block out the scene in any way that she possibly can, probably closing her eyes. Now as the men start to bid for her, 5 shekels over here, and then 7 shekels over here, then 8 shekels, and then a voice that she never would have expected to hear in this moment, a voice from the past that she recognized. It was Hosea. Hosea cries out, 10 shekels. And then a person over here, 12 shekels, and the 13 shekels, and Hosea cries out, 15 shekels. And then a man over here counters. And here's the problem. This is where Hosea is out of money. He's out of cash. He had 15 shekels and that was it. So what does he do? He starts selling off the things that he owns. He says, take my grain, take my wine, take anything. I want her back. And it works. He buys back his wife. And from the text, we can tell that it's like he goes back up to her and he covers her shame, covers her nakedness, and he restores her dignity and takes her by the hand and leads her away to a place where they could be alone. Takes her out of that scene. You can just imagine what's going through Gomer's mind in that moment. Why? Why would he do this? Why would he be the one to pay when I'm the one that's messed up? Why is he the one paying? After all that I've done, and then it probably hit her. Oh, I know why he's doing this. Now he's got me. Now I can't leave. Now he's going to use me and tyrannize me and condemn me. Now he's going to get his revenge after all that I've done. But that's not what happens. Hosea takes her out to a place where they're alone, and he says, oh, Gomer, I didn't buy a slave. I redeemed a wife. I didn't buy a slave, I redeemed a wife. He says, Gomer, I want you to come back into the home. I want you to come back into relationship with me. And he says, but this time, Gomer, let's make a covenant with each other. I'm going to belong to you, and I want you to belong to me. I'm not going to go after other women. I don't want you to go after other men. No more running after these other men. No more sharing. I'm going to give you my whole heart. Would you give me yours? Friends, that invitation stands available to you today as well. If you're here and you're broken, God is making an invitation to you today. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. God will make your heart whole if you will give him your whole heart. You hear me? God will make your heart whole if you would give him your whole heart. In fact, you know how I know that? It's because this is not just a great love story from a few thousand years ago. This is our story. Do you know what the name Hosea means in Hebrew? It means salvation. Do you know what Hosea's name is in Greek? The same name, just in Greek, the Greek form of his name? Jesus. That's Jesus. We too have stood exactly where Gomer has stood. We have stood in this place of shame and brokenness when everything is falling apart around us, our lowest, most degrading moment. And then when we least expected it, who would show up? But God. And Jesus took it and he paid everything. He paid everything to redeem a people, to redeem us. And now he's standing, he's offering to cover up your shame, to cover up your nakedness, to restore your dignity and bring you back into a relationship with him. I want to invite our bands up. We're going to take some time and we're going to respond here in just a couple of moments. All of our campuses, I'm going to invite our bands to come up. As I do that, I want to share just one final thing with you as we close. This last week I was working on this talk at our local coffee shop in South San Jose, and I saw a guy that I knew, and you know, I just knew him from the shop, so I just kind of said, "Hey, what's up, man? How's it going?" And he said, "It's not great." So I stopped and I said, "Oh man, is everything going okay with work?" And he said, "Yeah, it's honestly, it's a relationship thing." And so I said, "Oh man, I'm sorry to hear that." And then he just kind of leaned in and just he dove right in. And he said, "Actually, it's a lot more than that." He said, "I've just got all of these things over the last few months just racing through my mind. All of these questions going through my mind right now that I just can't seem to shake. Basically, like, what is this all about? Like, what all of this? What is all of this for? This life." He said, "I've been feeling so utterly lost in all of this." He said, "What if there's nothing else out there? Like, what if we just are born, we live, we die, annihilation, that's it?" He said, "That's the most terrifying thought to me." He said, "It's been filling me with fear lately." He said, "But I feel like so completely lost and alone." And so we chatted for a little bit about this. I listened for a while and I asked him a couple of questions, and then eventually he brought up the idea of a God. And as he did that, I said, "Well, man, tell me your background in that. Like, what's your experiences and all that?" And he said, "Well," he said, I at one point I believed in a God. Now I don't really know." He said, I had a lot of questions and doubts since then." And so I said, "Man, me too. Like, there was a long time in my life where I had questions about whether or not God actually existed too." And so I said, "Would you mind if I shared with you a couple of the reasons why I do believe that, and in fact, why I not only just believe there's a God, but in fact, why I've actually made a decision to center my entire life around him?" And so he said, "Sure." So I shared with him for a couple of minutes, and at the end, he said, "Okay, I get all that. That makes sense." He said, "But let's say that there is a God. Even if there is," he says, "how do you know that he cares? What if he's out there, but he doesn't care about us? He's just up there watching us or something." And he said, when I used to have these thoughts about feeling so alone in all of this, he said, "I used to be able to handle it a lot better." He said, "I used to go surfing. And when I would go surf," he said, "afterwards, for this like, fleeting moment, I would like feel like everything was going to be okay. Like I was okay, the people around me were okay, the whole world, we were going to be all right." And he said, as quick as the moment came, it left. And he said, "And eventually surfing stopped doing that for me." So he said, "Then I started to drink. And when I'd get these feelings of emptiness and loneliness, I'd just drink and I'd feel better." He said, "But things got out of hand eventually, and I realized that I needed to stop, and so I got sober. Now I'm sober." And then he said, "So I turned to women." And this is what he said, I'm quoting him. He's saying, "Philip, womanizing has brought me the emptiest feeling that I've ever felt in my whole life." He said, "I just wish I knew that there was somebody out there that cared about me." And so I asked him, I said, "Would you mind if I shared a story with you?" And he said, "Sure." So I shared with him the story that I've just shared with you. I shared the story of Hosea and Gomer. And I said, "Man, I don't know much, but I do know this. God cares about you. He deeply cares about you, and he does not want you to be alone. He wants to have a deep, meaningful relationship with you." And then he interrupted and said, "But Philip, maybe you haven't heard me." He said, "I'm a womanizer." He said, "I've done some terrible things in my life." And so I remember leaning in and looking him in the eye, and I said, "You are talking to a person who has cheated on his wife over and over and over again. And I've hurt person after person after person in my life. I get it. But if God can forgive and restore a man like me, he can do that with anybody." And I said, "I remember there were times where I said the same things, like, how could God possibly forgive me after all that I've said and all that I've done?" And there were certain passages of scripture that I would have to repeat to myself to remind myself of the promises to me. And I shared with him one, it's Psalm 103. I would say this to myself every single day at certain seasons of my life. I'd say, "Praise the Lord, oh my soul, all of my inmost being. Praise his holy name." Why? Because he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems you from the pit, who crowns you with loving compassion, person who satisfies your desires with what? Good things. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Why? Because he does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. We had a couple of incredible conversations this last week. At least on some level, this man understands what God is offering him today. The life that he's being invited into. The thing is, he has yet to respond. I don't know how he's going to respond. It's open-ended. What occurred to me, what I thought was fascinating, was that in this story of Hosea and Gomer, it's open-ended too. So we know that Hosea has sold off what he needed. He's redeemed his wife. He's invited her back into a covenant relationship with him. But that's where the story ends. We never know how she responds. We never find out. Maybe she says yes and she enters into this covenant relationship with him. Or maybe she turns her back and says no and then walks back into her old life. We don't know. And the more that I thought about that this week, the more I realized just how fitting this is. Because just because Hosea does this incredible act of sacrifice and rescue and shows this incredible, amazing love to her does not automatically mean that she's going to step into and experience this grace and this new life. And in the very same way, just because Jesus has shown us this incredible, unbelievable, unending, all-satisfying love and invited us into it, it does not mean that we are going to experience it. It doesn't. He's giving you a choice. You can say, yes, I'm in. I want to be redeemed. I want to be yours. You give me your whole heart, I'm going to give you mine. Or you can say no. He gives you the freedom to walk away, back into your old life. The choice is yours. I can tell you this, though. The invitation stands today. Today, God will make your heart whole if you will give him your whole heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this incredible, unbelievable love that you have offered to us. Thank you, God, that even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our sin, while we were at our very lowest, you came in and you met us right there. You didn't wait for us to pull ourselves out of the muck and mire. You met us in the pit and you redeemed us. You brought us out of the pit. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you have shown to us. I pray for every person that's listening today. I pray, God, that you touch their hearts, that you get them alone, you'd allure them into the wilderness, you'd speak with them one-on-one, and you'd make it clear, God, that you want to forgive them and restore them and take these places of shame, and you want to redeem them and make them a place of victory. God, you want them to be doors of hope. God, I pray that you would do incredible things in each of our hearts and our minds, drawing us back into the relationship for which we were created. We love you. All of this is for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.